What does the Bible say about donating organs? About donating organs. When we left ours over in the other building. And so we really don't need another one. Okay, next question.
Hold on, no.
The Bible says nothing about donating organs. Obviously, that was not an issue at the time in which the scriptures were written. 4 to 2,000 years ago, and so there's nothing in Scripture that would speak to that in any way, shape, or form. The only concern that I would imagine some people have with regards to donating organs is whether or not a part of them is going to be missing come Resurrection Day. And the good news is that none of that makes any difference to God. Because obviously God is capable of raising us from the dead regardless of what has happened to this physical body. As a matter of fact, I think most of us would agree that come Resurrection Day, none of us particularly want to have what we're dealing with right now. So we're hoping that everything is going to be new. And I would say that is mine, including whatever organs God decides that are necessary for us to enter into eternity with. So the Bible does not say anything about donating organs, and from what I believe to be a very biblical as well as an extremely practical perspective, there is nothing wrong with donating organs. If you choose to do that, go for it. If they want them, let them use them. You're going to be finished with them at that point. If you feel like, no, I don't want any part of my body being used in that way, that's your prerogative. I don't want you to feel pressured to have to do that. That's kind of just between you and God. And you make the choice based on your own conscience. Comment? That was easy. Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a question that is not in that bag?
What? That's related to this?
Well,
okay, let me hear it, and if it's not related to this, I'm going to get you to write it down. Go ahead.
Okay. What does the Bible say about cremation of a believer?
Okay, and I almost addressed that, and so I'll go ahead and address it again now. We have had that question before, and there is a connection between the two in the same sense that some people may think, well, come Resurrection Day, I don't want to be missing any of my parts. They may also think that cremation is the worst possible scenario because now God's got to start from dust. And just let me remind you, that's where he started anyway. So God created the dust, and then from the dust of the ground, he created man. And so God is fully capable of reconstituting you. Let me just once again state that when he does so, it's going to be the new you. We're going to enter into eternity with perfect bodies, not these imperfect things that we have right now. As far as cremation goes, there are some, we'll just say some groups that teach that cremation is a sin, that cremation is wrong. And there is nothing in Scripture that you can use to back up that perspective. Because once again, the Bible does not speak to that issue. So there's nothing wrong with cremation. It's a space saver for one, we do know that. But again, that's kind of irrelevant as well. So some feel very strongly that they feel like that's perhaps best for the environment. Some feel very strongly that they don't want anything happening to their remains except placed in a coffin and buried at the time of their burial. You know, that's up to you. That is a non-issue as far as God is concerned. Nothing you do with that physical body, or nothing your family does with your physical body after you're gone, is going to make any iota of difference between you and God. So he's got that covered. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, what about blood transfusions?
Blood transfusions. That's an issue that goes in the hat, or the bag. I used to use a hat, not a bag. Related to that, yes?
Yes. Does Scripture say that the seed will give up its dead?
The Scripture does say the seed will give up the dead that are in them. And obviously, when you talk about a burial at sea, there's no significant difference between that and a cremation because eventually it's all going to be dust anyway, or fish food, as the case may be. And God's capable of bringing that about to it. Related to this one, anybody? Let's pull another one out. This one is April of this past year. What does the Bible say about when rain first began? Was it the flood? Did you start your Bible readings from your Bible calendar today?
Yes.
Did you? Did you read about something about rain? You don't remember. You remember. You read about creation. Let's go back there, Genesis chapter 2. And actually, it doesn't say anything about rain in terms of it happening. It says that it had not yet happened. But that's what we're going to look at. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we'll pause there. Chapter 1 of Genesis gives us a chronological account of the order of the significant elements of creation. Chapter 1 does not give us all the details about creation, and so if you're looking to chapter 1 to be a scientific treatise on how God created the heavens and the earth, you're not going to find it. That's not the intent of it. We do know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That is validated throughout the scriptures, repeated by even Jesus himself. And so to call into question the 6 days of creation would be to call into question the veracity of Jesus and whether or not he always spoke the truth. I'm going to go with that Jesus always spoke the truth. So we know that 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. When you get into chapter 2, then we've got kind of a review of some of how this came about. But it really doesn't deal, again, in a scientific manner. And now he's dealing more in a topical manner. And so we have this issue about no bush of the field has come up because the rain had not yet fallen on the land. But there was mist going up, and then he talks about forming man out of the ground. So aside from the whole creation sequence thing, what we can see here is that prior to rain falling on the ground, God watered the plants of the earth by way of mist. We were in Northern California this last week enjoying time with my older daughter. Actually, my younger daughter showed up there too, so we had a great time together. But one morning we got up to just a thick fog. Man, I loved it. We seldom get these thick fogs here, you know? So I get up and I'm walking outside and breathing in that humidity, and it was wonderful. And it reminded me that this is the way that God watered the earth for some time. I don't know how long, but it was for some time that the mist of the ground would come up and that it would condense on all the leaves and then condense and go back into the soil. And this is the way that God handled it. As far as when rain did fall, we don't find specifically the rain mentioned until, as was mentioned in this question here, the flood, which is found in chapter 6. The question of whether or not rain had fallen before the flood is one of conjecture. The Bible does not say that that was the first time rain fell on the earth. It also does not say that it wasn't the first time that rain fell on the earth. It's the first time that it's mentioned outside of chapter 2, where he mentions that no rain had yet fallen. Does that mean that it wasn't until the flood that it rained? My guess would be that God was still allowing rain to fall, because we know that rain can take many different forms, and that even in a thick fog, it can kind of condense and precipitate, and you can see some of that falling. And my guess is that this was generally the way things were going. But whether or not that was specifically what God had in mind, and that the rains didn't come until the flood, and that surprised everybody, that's one of the perspectives that some people have. The Bible just flat does not mention that specifically. It does tell us that at that particular point in time, the heavens let loose. But it wasn't just the heavens, it was also the deeps. So water was coming from above in the flood, water was coming from below in the flood, and it wiped out everything. Was that the first time that it rained? Probably not, but I'm not going to go authoritative or definitive on that one. Comment, question. Number 3. We're making progress today. These easy ones coming. Yes?
I have a quick comment.
Okay.
You mentioned the word science.
Yes.
Science is simply the study of what God has done.
Science is the study of what God has done. That's correct. Yes, thank you. And so when I said it doesn't provide a scientific treatise, I'm just stating that that's not where we're going to find all of the specific details. For example, if you're looking at Genesis chapter 1 and say, this gives me everything I need to know about creation, well, I've noticed there's something missing there. Insects. Now, does that mean that he didn't create them, that they're actually from the devil? No, I'm not going to go there either. Spiders, yeah, those are from the devil. Okay, this next question goes with Genesis chapter 6 as well. And let's turn over there, Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Genesis 6, 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to God, or born to them, verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Yeah, I'll stop there. Here's the question. Are the sons of God angels? We're going to have to go to the New Testament to get an answer on this. And I'm looking for the passage where Jesus... The Pharisees present Jesus with a question about a woman who was married to a man, and then he died, and then it was his brother, etc. Seven of them. You remember that passage? And then the Pharisees, who thought they'd trapped Jesus, said, okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? I need that reference. Somebody find that reference for me. This is interactive. Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Come on, man. I need some help here.
Matthew or Mark,
all that narrows it down to
Matthew 22:30.
I think that's it. Thank you. Matthew 22:30. There we go. That's the one I was looking for. Thank you. By the way, I'm glad you're here. Weren't you supposed to be out of town?
We're leaving tomorrow.
Leaving tomorrow? Well, I'm sure glad you're here today. What would I have done without you today? Thank you. We're going to miss you. Okay, Matthew chapter 22. The passage starts back there in verse 23. The Sadducees came and said, who say there's no resurrection. And they said, teacher, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third down to the seventh. After all of them, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seventh, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. All right, now we're going to pause there. And aside from addressing all that is being taught in this particular passage, what we need to note is that Jesus says that in the resurrection, we are going to be like the angels in heaven, and that is in answer to the question of whose wife is this woman going to be. So in essence, Jesus said that is a non-issue in the resurrection, because that's not the way life is going to work. We are not going to have husband-wife relationship type thing. Rather, we're going to be like the angels. By the way, this passage also does not say that when people are resurrected, they become angels. It does not say that. It said that in this particular manner, they will be like angels. But since Jesus is answering the question about marriage in heaven by saying that they're going to be like the angels, then we must conclude that the angels do not marry.
Right.
You follow that? That's a logical conclusion. And therefore, to say, are the sons of God in Genesis 6:2 angels? And we're going to assume for the moment that that means the angels of God, those good spirit beings who are actively pursuing God's will. So let's assume that. Jesus says they don't marry, nor are they given in marriage. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, then we're going to have to conclude that those are not the angels who are actively serving God, coming down and having sexual relations with the daughters of men. But another possibility is that these are fallen angels that we might refer to as demons. So some have conjectured that in Genesis chapter 6, what we have is demonic beings having some sort of a sexual relationship with human females and bringing about some sort of a corrupt offspring. Now, once again, we can study throughout the scriptures about the angelic beings, which includes demonic beings. They were created as angels and they fell from heaven. If you'll remember back to our study on angels and demons on October 31st of this last year. If we go back to these passages of scripture and we study those, then we conclude that these are spirit beings. And even though they occasionally manifest themselves in some sort of human form, they are by definition spirit beings. And therefore, we would have to conclude that a spirit being is incapable of having a physical, intimate relationship with a human female. That does not, however, mean that a spirit being cannot possess a human being, a human male, and create some sort of an abomination as a result of that. And then in this abomination of a human being who is indwelt by and possessed by an evil spirit, that there can be some sort of a relationship with a human female. And then maybe something there is bizarre, is off, is an abomination. It's not a clear answer. And I know that there are probably several strong opinions out here, and because there's not a clear scriptural answer, I'll take some of your feedback here, but it would be my conviction that even though, yes, these are possessed by evil human beings, evil spirits rather, human beings possessed by evil spirits, that these human beings are referred to as the sons of God, meaning that these were created beings, human beings, but that somehow or another they have rejected the truth of God, and as a result of that, that they became this race that is mentioned elsewhere, by the way, because we got several references to this seemingly superhuman race, and it wasn't really superhuman, but it appears to be, and to produce giants and what have you, and the likelihood is that it's a reference to those. So are they angels? Not in a technical sense, and I don't even think that you could say they were angels in the sense of they're strictly evil spirits who had sexual relations with human beings. But we do see an abomination taking place here. An abomination that eventually led to the flood, because that's why it's found right there in the opening of Genesis chapter 6, where you move into that and we find God bringing judgment on the whole earth in order to destroy mankind apart from Adam and his family. Noah and his family. Response. Yes?
Okay, going down to 4, since you read from 6, I think it says the Nephilim were on the earth.
The Nephilim, yes.
Were on the earth in those days and afterwards, and when the sons of man came into the daughters of man, and they bore them children, these were the mighty men of whom...
Right.
Of old, who were renowned, which were the Zeus's and the supposedly Greek mythology kind of deal, from what I've tried to find out on my own.
Thank you.
But it's
still an abomination before God.
Without
doubt, that's why
he wanted to kill them all a couple paragraphs down. But is not the fact that when he's saying the sons of God rather than the sons of man, making a designation...
So John's wondering why he would use the term son of God rather than the sons of men. There is some sort of designation that implies that there is a spiritual dimension to all of this. It is not all taking place in the spiritual realm. There is an interaction between the spiritual dimension and the physical dimension. And I'm convinced that's why it says sons of God. But as to how that works out, that's just not real clear. Yes?
Scripture says that of the people that God wiped out in the flood, that the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil all the time.
That's what it says. Fortunately, I don't think we've gotten quite that bad yet, but we're close. And by God's grace. And by the way, the scriptures tell us that the Lord is going to return when it gets as bad as it was in the days of Noah. And so the good news is it's not as bad now as it was then.
Yet.
The bad news is we're quickly getting there.
Amen.
And I personally am thankful that God seems to have granted us a bit of a reprieve right now. And my prayer is that the people of our own country, the world obviously as well, but the people of our own country would wise up and repent and get their lives on track with God in order to see God be able to work in some great ways. And that